read your holy word, and we ask you to speak through your word and speak with power in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage about Mary. It's full of a host of good things. When it says, "Greetings, you are highly favored." Older translation just to say full of grace. Any of you that have a bit of a Catholic background may remember a portion of that from a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace. And she certainly was full of grace, whether we figure that she had simply received grace or had grace to bestow to others. It was the grace of God that was upon her, and it was bestowed through the grace of God. So we see that she favored God, notices her, and loves her, and chooses her for a special role. And the reason that she's chosen for the role is because the Lord is with you. You know, there's a host of things in our lives that compete for God's presence with us. It's kind of like we leave him behind different places. And when we acknowledge that the Lord is with us and we act accordingly, it affects what we do. I know, for example, if I am aware of the sense of God with me, I behave better. Anne's not here, but I could say, even in front of her, I even thrive better. And the Lord was with her. But then, as we do in this verse that I particularly enjoy, verse 29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled. The troubled in the Greek is two words. It's by or through trouble. The trouble was coming. It's kind of like when you're in a situation and you realize trouble's coming. Is there something you tend to say? In my great literate vocabulary, I often say, uh-oh. Or, here comes the judge. It's this sense that it's coming. And it's attributed to this person who so sought to walk with God, that God was with, that even as this occurs, she doesn't assume, oh, he's coming to bless me. But it's harder to be proud in the face of an angel of God. Not that I have personal experience in that. But she has this sense of humility of something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. And she ponders it. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And then it says either wondered or pondered or reasoned, depending on how you use the Greek word. It means to bring together a good, better table. How many of you remember taking logic? How many of you really enjoyed that? Some. But I remember this word, syllogism, or categorical syllogisms. Actually, that was so much fun. And a syllogism is to bring together different reasons to reckon up to misery. You take two statements, and if they're both true, you come up with a third statement based on them. A formal argument and logic that is formed by two statements and a conclusion, which must be true if the statements are true. So we got that out of the way. And she said, pondered or heavy. I think we like Mary. She's one of the people that's with her. I'd love to have met, just to talk guess it's later on at the birth, remember, she pondered later. She takes things in and she notices. I think she would be the kind of mother that everyone wishes they had. Did there ever be something really great and no one noticed it? Did you ever do that? Did you ever do something you really were proud of and you brought it to someone and went, oh, okay. We have the need to be noticed. We really do, particularly if we do something. I mean, it's like that old thing, if a tree falls in the woods and no one is there, something happens and no one notices that there's a sense of loss. And Mary was a pondering person where she would notice things. Over the years, I sought to develop that as a trait. Like, we started out with it really kind of badly. I remember the basic training once, and I was the squad leader. And I convinced my squad that if we got our barracks really well done, that it was less effort than doing the penalties that they put upon you if you didn't. So if you were first, you had a whole bunch less to do. So I convinced them that we had the best barracks for several weeks. And one week, nothing had changed in the barracks. And we finished second. And I went over to the other barracks. I was curious what they did that we did. And actually, their barracks was as good as ours. So I got a pint of this. And then I said to the drill sergeant as he was screaming at us for our barracks, not finishing first, I said, we still have the best barracks. They just needed to give the other barracks a chance to psych and decide to something to do better. I think I pondered correctly, because I had more time to ponder it as I was doing push-ups. Sometimes we ponder things and it does get us into trouble. But over the years, I noticed how people dress and they do things. And you have to be careful if you say something nice to someone, you can get in trouble. But in any case, she pondered. It was like this input she noticed. And people feel valuable when you notice different things, especially things that they like and accurately notice things. I remember playing basketball in the Army, and there was this big lieutenant, and he was a little bit awkward. And whenever we played, he joked about how awkward he was. And I realized he was joking about it, so we wouldn't. And I realized he wasn't that awkward, and I said to him, you're not that awkward. And after that, the guy really liked me. Because I noticed that he wasn't, and what he was afraid of. And Mary had that spirit of noticing it. And the reason I mention that is we can do well to notice things. Like it's good when the youth choir comes up, and they notice how well they sang. They're enjoying. It's good when we notice all the work that brought Noel and a host of things. Or notice a Sunday school teacher that's doing a great job, or someone that was just kind to someone else. That noticing is a good thing. But Mary didn't just notice. The word for wonder, ponder, reason, that also could mean compute. Computing. Which later we use the word for computers. But the word computer is to sort of gather, and then analyze it. So she noticed, and then she thought through it. It means to seek God. Now, I have a statement that I say far too often, but I'm not going to stop saying it. How do we play hide and seek with God?
seek him and he'll find us. It's our daily life. And so as we seek God, even for others, he finds us with his wisdom so we know how to respond. It's a special gift to notice. To notice what's going on and who's doing it. This woman had an 8-year-old son. And he was very exploring and loved to ask questions. Now, by the way, I really love teachers who love kids who ask questions. When I was growing up, I knew which dad and which didn't by their expression as they looked at me. But in any case, this fellow, this mother had this 8-year-old boy and they were lounging. And he had discovered a new word. And she was sort of tired. And maybe it was Christmas Eve or something. She was tired, but she didn't want to have to spend a great deal of time trying to explain what the word meant. So she wanted just to explain that word before she got into anything else. And the little boy said, "What does honor mean?" Trying to think of a simple explanation that wouldn't lead to more questions. That's hard for an exploring mind, but she thought about it. And then she said, "Ponder means when you're wondering or thinking about things." So far, so good. And then she said, "Like you might say, pondering the meaning of life." And then she said, "Oh no," she was saying aloud. And inside she said, "Oh no, now my son's going to ask me about the meaning of life and how long is that going to take?" And as she was thinking about that, she said, "I don't know, it's a mystery." And then the son said, "That's okay, Mom, I know. I already know what the meaning of life is. It's to love God." That Mary could give that answer. The meaning of life is to love God, and out of that love for God, to love others. And when we ponder in the context of God's love, we see how God loves us in the circumstances of life, even in the difficult circumstances of life. Even in the painful circumstances of life, as well as the joys of life, we seek God in it, and it is a good gift. And we ponder it. And when we see it in others, we see that which we notice and that which we sort of understand. We seek to show God's love in that noticing. The scripture goes on to say, the angels answered and Mary said, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Essentially, it meant that overshadowing was like to be in the clouds. In Greek, but the mystery of the clouds. Which, by the way, are any of you really into computers? Maybe another back there. Like, it struck me sort of funny as I was thought about this being covered in the clouds. Pondering could be computed in the cloud. Only the computer people would understand that. I'm not sure I do. But it's to behold the glory of God that is expressed in incarnation, is what we're talking about. Power of God comes down. Not no matter if your target used to be a high voltage line, and he would work with the high voltage wires that would lead like into a transformer or something that would take it down to a level that we could handle it. So, like if we switched it, they have like a 14-foot pole that was grounded that they would switch on and off with, because it was that powerful. it did get his attention. The incarnation is a bit like a transformer where the power of God that is so beyond us, the love of God even that's so beyond us, it transforms down into a way that it can be expressed, it can be felt, it can be part of our lives. Calvin said of the cloud of the incarnation, it's mysterious secrecy, withdrawn as if by a cloud from human scrutiny. Don't worry about that. It's just that we can't quite see it, but we can still experience it. We still get a sense of it. If you've ever been out in a fog or a cloud, you can see things you just can't quite get your finger on it in the way that you want. And so, born to us is the very presence of God. Let me suggest one more meaning of the incarnation, and it's a story. It's a precious little story that I read in a guidepost. There's this girl named Phyllis, and she was in the Sunday school class, and she was one of these students that were a tiny bit more difficult than other students. Perhaps in school or Sunday school, you had a particular student that was ever so challenging, maybe a little harder to reach or to get in touch with. But her teacher was a Sunday school teacher and was trying very hard to reach Phyllis. And no matter what she didn't seem take it in, and she would try things just to show her love, like she'd tap her on the shoulder, and Phyllis didn't like to be touched, but she'd do that. And she'd share things, and Phyllis would not respond. Until the end, when the teacher did her conclusion, and Phyllis always had to have the last word. Sometimes slightly disruptive, sometimes slightly humorous. And so this teacher was perennially praying to God and how she could show the love of God to Phyllis, and she was struggling with it. And so it was time for the Christmas New Year's thing. They're doing a little bit of a drama, as they'd like to do with the children. And she said, "Would you like to have a part in the Christmas manger scene?" She asked her, realizing there was some jeopardy involved. But she still asked her. And Phyllis says, "No, I'm going to a party." And she said, "Well, it's okay, but if you change your mind, I'll save a part for you." And she said, "No, I wouldn't be interested." In any case, when they had the first rehearsal, Phyllis showed up. And the teacher said, "Do you want a part?" She said, "No, I just want to watch." And as they were practicing, she looked at Mary, and she immediately looked at the teacher and said, "Mary doesn't look like he's having a baby. She doesn't act like he's going to have a baby." And the teacher didn't know what to say, so she said, "Shh." Over time, as this was going on. And as it went on, it was about the last scene in the practice, the rehearsal. And Phyllis, when the teacher wasn't looking, got away, snuck up to the manger scene, and got to the crib of the manger. And she said, "It's not real, it's a dog. Sorry." And the teacher said, "Okay." And then the practice was over. And she figured, well, even asking her to do that, I failed. But despite the fact that she had a party, Phyllis showed up on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, they were going through the service, and it was very special. And in comes Phyllis, and she sits next to the teacher. And she was crowded, so she said to the teacher, "Move over." And the teacher did, and sat next to her. And if you just say a little prayer, maybe she'll get it. And the angels sang to the shepherds, and they went to Bethlehem, and there was like a lamb. And Mary, the teacher thought, her mind, Mary said, they're pondering these things in her heart, and it was lonely. And Phyllis was sitting there beside her so quietly that the teacher forgot about Phyllis. And suddenly, as the drama was finishing, the teacher looked up, and Phyllis wasn't alongside of her. Filled with great fear, the teacher began to look for Phyllis. And after a while, she saw her sneaking up to the manger scene. And she got to the manger. And the teacher said, "Why is she kind of doing it behind?" And Phyllis looked in the manger. Only this time, because it was not the person. It was an actual baby. And Phyllis was so startled, she said, "He's alive!" And then, because she wasn't mic, I think a lot of the people didn't hear her. So they said, "Silent Night." And the teacher turned to Phyllis and she said, "Even though you were planned to be a part of it, you made it the most special of all. Because the message of incarnation is that he's alive and he is with us.